All right, open to the book of James. James chapter 1. There's a little story that goes like this. A father and his young son go into a supermarket, a store, and the father is taking things off the shelf and putting them in the little basket that the son is carrying. And he continues to do this, and another shopper sees this and realizes, you know, that basket's getting pretty heavy. So he walks up to the son, or as they pass this little son, this lady says, "Well, son, that's a mighty heavy basket that you're carrying there." And the son looks at this lady and says, "That's okay. My daddy knows exactly how much I can carry, and he'll take care of me." Okay? And so that's the idea that we're talking about, even in the book of James this morning. Jesus, God, understands where we are. God understands who we are intimately, and He knows exactly what we can handle and exactly what we can't. So when we face various trials, as we've talked about in the Word these past couple of weeks, you need to understand that God is behind those trials. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to talk about that. But God does author and allow those trials in our lives for a very specific purpose. And so what we've talked about the last few weeks is several truths, okay? And you probably have them in your notebook if you studiously take notes and put them in your little black binders that we have, right? Everybody has one? Sure. And we've been talking about these truths. Truth number one, remember what that is? Somebody shout it out. Look back at your notes. Trials will come. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Trials will come into your life. Okay, trials come in many different ways. They can be, you know, I think Justin mentioned last week, as you were getting ready this morning, perhaps somebody, one of your siblings, had something of yours or did something to something of yours. A parent said, "We're going," and you said, "I can't, you know, I'm not ready." Things like that. Those are trials that we have in our lives. They could be circumstantial, you know. I think Justin mentioned last week, you're on the football team, or you can't make the football team because you're too small, or you're too weak. Or you want to play in band, but you just can't play that instrument, right? Those are trials because you have an expectation, you have a desire, and that desire is not going to be met, right? God has a different plan. They could be lifelong. You could be looking at cancer, you could be looking at sickness or illness. Certainly, I would say many, if not all of us, have had some type of impact in our life because of illness and sickness of a family member. Okay, so truth number one, trials will come. Truth number two, what was it? Shout it out. Clay's looking. Consider them all joy. Thank you, Cameron. Consider trials all joy. Why do we consider trials all joy? Because we must consider those trials. A lot of times when we encounter trials and they hit us, what's the first thing we do? We grumble, we complain. "Oh, I don't want to go through this. Oh, why are we doing this? I don't want to do that." Right? We need to keep an eternal perspective in mind when we encounter various trials. And we consider those trials joy in relation to what those trials do for us. Those trials prove us. Those trials refine us. Those trials make us more like Christ. And if you've got a mindset that focuses on eternity, on the day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged, if that's the mindset that you have and the focus you have, then when that trial comes into your life, you look at that trial in context of eternity. That's hard to do. That takes conditioning of your mind. It's not just I realize that. This trial, okay, I'll go through that. No, you need to consider that in light of eternity. What was truth number four? Let endurance have its perfect result. And the idea there is let, right? These trials come into our lives. And what are we going to do with that? You need to actively embrace that trial. You need to let that trial work in your heart and in your life and work its way out through obedience to the Word of God and to Christ. And so endurance has its perfect result. It's understanding the situation. It's making a conscious effort. And it takes discipline. Okay? We're talking about work. Okay? You consider it all joy. The trials produce endurance. You're letting endurance have its perfect work. Do you see what you're doing? You're working with God through those trials. It's as if that trial is a blessing that comes into your life. And you are, in essence, working with God to find out, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to refine me? What edges are you trying to knock off? How, Lord, can I take this trial and respond appropriately to it? And then I kind of got lost on truth number 5 last week. But basically, he had some examples. Justin had some examples of Paul and Abraham and Peter. And he talked about Paul and the thorn in the flesh that he had. He talked about Abraham, right? Abraham was blessed, was promised a nation, a people that would be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand in the seas on the beach, right? And yet he didn't have a son, right? And then when he finally is granted a son after some trials in his life, what happens? God says, sacrifice the son. And you see, in the first instance, Abraham wasn't faithful. He wasn't obedient. And he took his own route to have a son. And the second time, what happens? When God says, sacrifice your son, Isaac, what's he do? He does it. At least he continues down the path. He goes to the point where the angel stops him and says, don't do that. Now I found you faithful, is what God says. And then we have the example of Peter, one of my favorite apostles, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, that whole thing. The fact that Peter denies Christ. If you've ever read through like the book of John and then you immediately start reading the book of Acts right after that, you see Peter right up to the end denies Christ, right? He denies Christ to the people that confront him to the point where he's cursing. He says, I don't know this man. I don't know him. And then the very next verses in the book of Acts, Peter is standing up before Caiaphas, the same one that crucified Christ, and says, this Christ whom you've crucified, the boldness of Peter and the example that he is, that trial had a perfect work in his life. And then truth number 6 was ask God for wisdom during trials. We don't understand why trials come into our lives. Job didn't understand why trials came into his life, did he? But we need to understand how to do that and what to do with those. And when those trials come into our lives, we need to seek God's wisdom. When you're facing something in your life that's difficult or a difficulty, seek God on your knees, on your face. Desire to seek and understand what God is doing in your life. Okay? So that was truth number 6. And so we're going to look at 2 more truths this morning to kind of round out, finish up this section of verses in James. But I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 2 through 12, because I want you to understand the context, the whole package as we're talking about it. So James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. He's driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And verse 9 picks up this morning where we're going to look at. Says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Verse 12 is the climax of this set of verses. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so we're going to look at 2 truths this morning. Truth number 7 on your outline, truth number 7, trials produce a humble spirit. Trials produce a humble spirit. And what you see in this is a contrast. When you see the word but, it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And so whenever you see that word but, it's a transition of type, of some type. So from the previous verses. And so we're contrasting that man who is double-minded, who is unstable in all his ways. And he contrasts the next two people that we're going to talk about, this man of humble circumstances and this rich man. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I think it's number one on your outline there. The brother of humble circumstances will be exalted. The brother of humble circumstances will be exalted. So let's look at these verses and understand what they mean. He talks about the brother of humble circumstances. Right off, James identifies this person. This is a brother. This is a believer. This is one who is trusted in Jesus Christ. He's yielded complete control of his life to the Lord and to the Spirit working in him. And he's doing things that please God and bring him ultimate glory. He's renounced the things of the past and his futile way of life, and he now follows hard after Jesus Christ. This is one of the, and remember in what time we're talking about here, this is what, the 44, 45 A.D. time when this was written, and so the persecution was strong, right? Remember what he says, what James says at the beginning. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Right? If you look at 1 Peter, just one book over, you don't have to turn there, but he says the same type of thing. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The target audience here is those people that have been scattered. And what happens when you scatter? Do you have time to pack up your furniture and pack up your clothes and pack up your bank account and all that kind of stuff? No, when they're coming in to persecute you, when they're coming in to drag you away, when they're coming in to put you in jail, you have time to take the shirt on your back and get out the back door and flee. And that's what these people are. These people are the people that were dispersed abroad, the diaspora, the ones that are foreigners in a land. And so they have nothing with them. Their humble circumstances are all that they are. So this is a saint who at the time was economically poor. This is not spiritual. This is economic in essence. You know, I when I first moved here back many years ago, some 20-some-odd years ago, I worked out at DFW Airport, and I worked for a company that did airline catering. And I don't know if you guys ever fly much, but they used to put meals. Every person on the airplane used to get a full meal, and the guys and ladies in first class got, you know, really cool stuff. And then the guys in the back just got these plastic trays with these sandwiches and stuff. We used to build all that stuff and manufacture all, make all that stuff. And we had a lot of people from Laos and Cambodia and from Korea that would work on these assembly lines for all this food. And so I got to talk with these people and work with these people. And these people, because of the persecution in their land, and not spiritual Christian persecution, but just the fact that if you tried to escape those countries, they would kill you. Back in the 60s, 70s, 80s. Okay? And so if you tried to escape, they would kill you. So I had tremendous stories of people that left everything. They left mothers and fathers. They left children in order to get out of that country and come to America. And they went through the process, and they're now citizens of the United States and everything. But just the heart-wrenching depravity or poverty that they have come to, and they have nothing here, and they build support structures to take care of each other while they're here. It's just an amazing picture of the resiliency of humanity. Okay, and that, again, that's not a spiritual, that's a really more of a physical, cultural, but these people came out of this, and that's what we're talking about here. They have nothing. They've run, they've left, and they're dispersed abroad. And so when it talks about humble circumstances, it's really the definition of low degree or base or cast down or of low estate. It's the idea of, when you grow up and move out of your family's house and you get on your own, you want to get off the ground, right? And this is literally the idea of you can't get off the ground very high. You don't have the means to support yourself. You don't have anything with you. And so that's what we're talking about there. But there are no earthly riches. But look what it says. He's of humble circumstances, but it says he will be exalted. He's to glory in his high position. And the idea of glory is really rejoicing and boasting in a positive sense. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. We're going to look at several verses this morning, so open your Bible, get it flexing. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. These people are to boast. But what are they to boast in? They have nothing. They have no possessions. They have no home. Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians this. He says in chapter 1, verse 31. Actually, we're going to start at verse 26. It says this, "For consider your calling, brethren." Okay, you and I, everybody in the room, consider that are believers, consider your calling, because this is not only these scattered about as foreigners, this is you and I. Okay, we're talking about you and I here as well. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." There's not many mighty, not many noble. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Guys, that's you and I. Okay? God didn't look down the list of the Fortune 500 and pick the CEOs and the CIOs and the CFOs because they're the sharpest, brightest, best, most brilliant business people. He picks because what do? They boast in their own abilities, right? He picks the lowly. He picks the ones that aren't mighty. They're not noble. Foolish things to shame the wise. Weak things. That's me. That's you. That's Justin. That's Tom Pennington. That's John MacArthur. Okay? That's all of us who are believers in Christ. Well, why does he do that? Verse 29 says, so that no man may boast before God. Okay, that's the purpose. He picks the weak. He picks the base. He picks the lowly. So that we have nothing to boast in. And that's the circumstances of this believer that we're talking about. Verse 30 says, by his doing, it's God's, you are in Christ Jesus. It wasn't about you. It's about God pulling and calling you. And it goes on, it says, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Understand that you and I, if there is any boasting to be done about our lives, about our position in this life, about our abilities in this life, about the family status, celebrity, anything that we have, all of that comes from God. In James, a little bit further in James, it says, every perfect gift and every... I can't remember the exact word. Basically, everything perfect, every good gift comes from God. And that's where we are today. That's who you and I are in Christ Jesus. So, we're not to boast in our own position. We're not to boast in our own abilities. We didn't bring ourselves to this point. But I'm going to read you out of Romans 8. You don't have to turn there. Romans 8 describes this high position. Romans 8:14 says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." You understand that before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, to stand before God would be judgment, would be condemnation. But in Christ Jesus, we stand and we call out to God, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. It's a term of endearment. It goes on, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are, what are we? We're children of God. And if children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Himself. If indeed we suffer with Him through those trials that we have, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Do you get that? even in our poverty, in the circumstances of this believer who has absolutely nothing, and you and I who have absolutely nothing as believers, oh, we are rich. We have everything in Christ Jesus. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, we exalt God and we exalt Jesus, but realize your position in this world as a believer is a brother of Jesus Christ, a joint heir. Take note of that status that you have as a believer in Christ. So when these trials come, and if you have things and things are taken away, that's why I was saying earlier, our position, our thought has to be eternal. Who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, whose we are in Christ. Okay? And you know, Job is the ultimate example. We know that. I'm just going to read you two verses out of Job. Job chapter 1. Look at Job's response. It says this: "Then Job arose and tore his robe." All of these messengers have come in, and all the way down to the last one that says, "Your seven sons and your three daughters have been killed. Everything's been wiped away." And he tore his, Job tears his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in verse 22, "Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Okay? Guys, that's the position that we should have. In our lowly, humble circumstances, praise God. Understand that if He takes away a family member, He takes away a sibling, a child, God, we are to praise God for that. Understand what that trial is and worship Him for it, through it. Well, that's number one. Number two, the man of riches will be humbled. The man of riches will be humbled. Okay, now this is where it gets kind of sticky. Okay, because there are many interpretations of this verse. This is a very difficult two verses, 10 and 11. There are very good men that many of us read on one side of this that says this man of riches is a believer. There are many good men, godly men on the other side that says this person is not a believer. And after reading all of that and reading and understanding and studying, trying to study the context here, and it's not something I can be emphatic about. Okay, I can't say this is a believer and anybody who says he's not is wrong. Okay, or vice versa. Okay, but what I'm going to tell you is from the study that I've got, that I've come to, I see this person as an unbeliever. Okay, and I see this person as an unbeliever for several reasons, which we won't go into necessarily. But I do want you to understand the context for this rich man. The Greek word for rich man typically is used as an unbeliever to describe an unbeliever in the New Testament, the Greek word. Look at James. Flip over to James. James, sorry, you're in James. Flip over to James chapter 5. Notice what this rich man does. He's described here as an unbeliever. James chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." Let me slow down. "Come now, you rich." So he's talking to the rich man. "Weep and howl for your mercies which are coming upon you. Your riches," listen to what has happened to this man, "your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten." Verse 3. "Your gold and your silver have rusted and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. In the last days you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which you've been withheld, which been withheld by you, cries out against you." And then go on, verse 5 says, "You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man." This rich man is not a believer. Okay? So the context here is really he's speaking to people that have come into the church. So the idea is perhaps this man is just passing through and has come into the church and is there as well. And if you look back at James chapter 2, and I'm not going to go through that necessarily, but basically the idea is that this man has come in and I, as a leader in this church, show partiality the rich man comes in with his gold rings. Hey, you sit up here. You sit up front. You sit right here. And then a poor man comes in and you go sit back. You know, back on the other side of that wall would be good. You know, or you go sit, you know, against the back wall without a prominent position. Look at James chapter 2, because I do want you to see one verse. Verse 2 says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Listen to how he describes this rich man. "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to those who love him?" That's what we just talked about, the humble man, isn't it? Verse 6 says, "But you have dishonored the poor man." Listen to how he describes the rich again. "Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court?" And the condemning verse here is number 7. "Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" Don't they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He's not the risen Savior. And so that's the rich man that they're talking about here. And so it goes on. And just as a context, Jesus in Matthew says what? What does he say about serving God and wealth? He says you can't do it. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he says this very explicitly. You cannot serve God and wealth. Okay? Now, does that mean that you can't be rich in this world? Does that mean that you can't have wealth in the bank? No, that's not what that means. Not at all. Absolutely not. We have very wealthy people in this church. We have very poor people in this church, people who need help from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, right? We have very wealthy people that contribute money for the services and the furthering of the gospel and for the church. And those there's a place for every one of those in the church of Jesus Christ. And just to underscore that and put a principle on it, because I want you guys to take this away, Jesus says this in Luke. He says, it's a general principle, it's not a promise, but it's a principle. Jesus says, "He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." The principle there is if you are faithful with what God has given you, you can generally look at that and say, God will bless you. God will continue to bless you. Again, general. It's not a promise. Okay, if you're not faithful in the things that God has given you, if God has given you money and a job and a family and those types of things, and you don't steward and shepherd those belongings that He's given you, then the blessing will not continue. Okay. So this person, this rich man, he's devoid of any spiritual high position gained through a saving faith in Jesus Christ. His only option is to glory in the possessions that he has accumulated. Okay. What are some dangers? What are some dangers of holding those riches close to you? What holding those riches as if they're going to provide for you and save you? Give me some ideas. What are some dangers of having many physical possessions? Shout it out. Do I? Distractions. They can distract you absolutely from the. You know, if you're trying to serve the Lord and go follow hard after Christ, absolutely, riches can do that. What are some other dangers? What about thankfulness? The more you have and the more you have and the more you build and the more you accumulate, what happens? The tendency is to, yeah. You absolutely take it for granted. You're not thankful for what you have. I did this. I built this. I worked this, right? It builds a self-sufficiency. It breeds a desire to accumulate greater things, doesn't it? We'll look at that in just a minute. So why does this man have no eternal riches? All his material possessions amount to nothing in God's economy. Do you see the contrast? the humble man, the humble servant, the humble person that we talked about a minute ago who has nothing, understands the riches that he has in Jesus Christ. The rich man does not understand what he has, nor does he embrace it. And why not? What's the result? Well, in the latter half of verse 10, he says this, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. This is the rich man. Verse 11, and we've heard this before, and I really like this picture. It says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Okay? The idea there is that this rich man is pursuing and pursuing and pursuing, and then comes to the end of his life. He stands before Jesus Christ, and what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Okay? So, and it's really alluding, that verse 11 really alludes back to Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. And it adds, at the last of that verse, it adds some words that I want to read. Isaiah 40 says this, all flesh is grass, and this is a VBS song, so you should be able to track along with me. Okay, put the music to it in your mind. All flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8 says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Okay? Again, taking our trials and the things that we encounter every day and putting them in an eternal perspective. That's what we need to be doing. The poor man of humble circumstances, because he has nothing, he does that. The rich man, because of all his possessions and all the distractions that he has, doesn't do that. One perishes, one does not. So ultimately it comes down to, what is our response to trials in our lives? Whether we have little or a lot, our response should be the same as Job's. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And just to give you the other side for 30 seconds, if this man is a believer, then basically all of his possessions are taken away through trials. He gets down to the end of his life. He has nothing. And then he realizes that his faith has been in the wrong place. And he either trusts in Jesus at that point or has trusted in Jesus and comes to an understanding that all of these things have been vain. Okay, much like Ecclesiastes would tell us. And so I felt like I needed to give you the other side of that argument as well. So go study that for yourselves. It's rather interesting. Okay, so that is truth number 7. Truth number 7 is trials produce a humble spirit. Truth number 8. Truth number 8 then. Perseverance in trials secures our eternal reward. Perseverance in trials secures our eternal reward. Verse 12 says this, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Guys, this is the culmination of all that we've been studying. This is the culmination of suffering through trials and enduring through trials and letting those trials produce in our lives perfect and humble submission. Okay? And so this is what we gain. This is how we benefit. So number 1 on your list there, perseverance in trials results in blessing. I think I just said results in. So, perseverance in trials results in blessing. He says this. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And blessed, we know that word. We've seen that word. We studied that word in high school, right? We've done the Sermon on the Mount in here. And we've seen it over and over. It's a profound inner joy and satisfaction which only God can bestow. Divinely bestowed well-being that belongs only to the faithful. This blessedness, this happiness, can only be found by those that are in Christ Jesus. He says that back on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the ones that understand that, you know what, it's not me that saves me. It's Jesus Christ that saves me. It's not by my spirit, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not walk around with a sad face and a mourning face. It's those who mourn over their sin and their sinfulness. It's those who repent and seek God's favor and His forgiveness and His blessing. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And that goes back to our person of humble circumstances. That goes back to some of the fruits of the Spirit we've talked about. Blessed are those that are. It goes back to the fact that God calls the weak and the folks that are not strong and the folks that are not wise and that are base and things like that. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, so those are the blessednesses of what we receive in enduring through trials. He says this, persevere. He says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. So, blessed, we understand that. Perseveres. It says, never relinquishes his confident trust in God. Okay, what's the temptation when you face a trial? When I face a trial, what's the first temptation? Oh, God, yeah. Yeah, you give up. Or worse than that, you rebel and you say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this in my life? I don't need this now. I can't withstand this now. That's our first response. You don't shake your fist. You shake your fist in rebellion and ask, why me, Lord? But rather the person that we're talking about through these trials, this person understands trials will come. This person understands that we're to consider trials all joy. See a trend? Uh-huh, back to our truths. Right? This person understands that trials produce endurance and that we're to let endurance have its perfect result. And this person understands that we need to ask God for wisdom. Okay, that's how we endure in these trials. I'm going to read you, if I can find it here. How many of you guys know the song, How Firm a Foundation? Yeah, it's a pretty staple hymn in our hymnology. Big word, right? It says this. I want to read this to you because this, I want you to understand. I want you to think next time you hear this song, it'd be really cool if we sang it today, but probably not. Okay, next time you hear How Firm a Foundation, I want you to think about this lesson that we're talking about through trials this last few weeks. The song goes like this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than He has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on land or on sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Listen to this next two verses. He was reading this as he was writing this, apparently. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. You understand that the hymn writer here understands that God will sanctify you through these trials. The deepest trials that you go through are sanctifying processes. And then the next verse says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. And that's an interesting picture in and of itself because you look ahead, you know, and as you get older and you look at some things and you look ahead, you may see a trial in front of you. You're going to have to make an option. Do I go on that path that God has laid out for me or do I skirt and run, right? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Listen, because this underscores what we're talking about. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Right? What is dross? Anybody know what dross is? Yeah. It's the impurities, right? It's the impurities in the gold. And so that gold is heated and heated and heated. And what happens? Good job. What happens? Those impurities, that dross rises to the top. Right? And the hymn writer here says, that flame shall not hurt you. I only design thy dross to consume. Through these trials that we have, God is desiring to consume that dross, leaving that purified fine gold. Understand, that's the purpose of trials in our lives. Okay, so perseverance in trials results in blessing. The second one, perseverance in trials results in receiving the crown of life. Guys, this is the reward that we have in Christ. The verse goes on in verse 12. Says, "For once he has been approved, he, the person who endures, he will receive the crown of life." And so, just so you understand that, once he is approved, that is not saying that God is going to take you through these trials and God is going to usher you through this and you're going to endure this and then there's some kind of test on the other side. The trial is the test. The trial is you're going to either fail that test or you're going to succeed in that test. It doesn't imply that there's some additional condition to be met to obtain God's approval after enduring. The very act of successfully enduring these trials and emerging with your faith intact is the approval James is speaking of here. So it's passing the test or a trial with faith intact. Then he goes on, he says, they will receive the crown of life. Okay? They will receive the crown of life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at two more verses. Yeah, we're going to look at a few more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." Here's the point. "They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Okay? The race that you run as a believer in Christ is not against other people. You know, in a foot race, where's Joseph? Somewhere over here. He's over there somewhere. Right? And Zach, right? You guys are runners. There are other folks in here that are runners. When you run, what are you doing? You're running for first place, second place, third place, time. You're trying to beat somebody's time. You're trying to beat your own time. Right? And that's the crown, that's the wreath that you get. In the life as a believer in Christ, we're running a race. Hebrews 12 tells us that we're to throw off every encumbrance and every sin that can easily entangle us. Okay, and we're to run that race focusing on Jesus Christ. And it's not as much like a race in a first, second, third place. And I'll use this example because all of you understand. It's like taking a test. Right? When you walk into that classroom and the teacher says, "All right, here's the test," and sets it down, or do it on the computer or whatever you guys do anymore. Right? They set that test down. You're not competing against everyone else in that room typically. You are trying to prove and show that teacher what you know and what you understand. You're trying to regurgitate is probably the wrong word. You're trying to show them the education and knowledge that you have, right? You want to do the best that you can do. You want to improve each time. You want to study and understand, right? That's the race that we're running as believers in Christ. We want to understand the Word of God. We want to understand that, and then we will receive this crown of life. So turn to 2 Timothy, because this is the coup de grace of crown of life verses. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience." And then verse 3, he says, "Look, you're going to have trials." He says, "So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Timothy, they're going to shun you. They don't want to hear you. They don't want to hear your word. They don't want to hear the word preached. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Verse 5, "But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure trials. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out." Now, this is Paul talking about himself. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And I paraphrase it kind of this way. He says, "I've encountered many, many trials with joy." And we talked about that last week with Justin. "I've endured each and every trial, and I have not abandoned the faith." That's what we're talking about, right?
not jumping the ship and abandoning the faith.
In verse 8 it says, "In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Guys, that's the picture of that crown of life. You live a life in this world, on this earth, and we're going to encounter trials just like Paul did. You fight the good fight, you finish the course, you keep the faith, and you will be rewarded that crown of life. Guys, again, that takes an eternal perspective. Not a perspective of the trial, but it's a perspective of eternity. Number 3, perseverance in trials results in the glory of God. Turn to 1 Peter. This will be our last verse, I promise. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Perseverance in trials results in the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy," that's the grace that we have, "has caused us to be born again," that's election, "to a living hope," that's our eternal hope that we have, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," that's what enables our faith, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and it's undefiled and it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you." You want to talk about the security that you have in Jesus Christ and your faith? It's reserved in heaven for you. And it says this. It says it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're protected by the power of God. When you encounter these trials, when you go through these trials, God is there with you. God is there encountering these with you. God has allowed that trial in your life. And He gives us the power of God. He protects us. Verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice." Listen to what He says. "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith..." Now listen to what these trials do. Listen to the purpose for these trials. "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in" what? "In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you get it? Ultimately, these trials that we go through are to glorify God. The trials that we go and the response that we give and our lives that we commit and the fact that we don't abandon our faith and that we seek God and we ask His wisdom, and we endure these trials, only brings glory to God. Do you understand? Trials must have an eternal perspective. So just to recap, trials will come. We consider them all joy. Trials produce endurance. We're to let that endurance have its perfect result. We're to seek God for His wisdom during these trials. Trials will produce a humble spirit. And our perseverance results in the eternal reward and ultimately the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, we do just, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we know that Your Word pierces our hearts. Lord, it divides our and judges our thoughts. Lord, I pray that as each one of us encounters these various trials in our lives, as we endure, as we don't abandon the faith, as we seek You through these trials, Lord, You would bless us, that we would seek to understand and know, but Lord, regardless of our understanding, Lord, that we would be faithful, and ultimately, Lord, You would receive the glory. Lord, bless us, even through this message, this lesson, that we will face these trials. And it's all about how we respond. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.